Lamentations chapter 3, let's begin reading at verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. So what we're doing, it's been 4 weeks since we last looked at this. Very, very quickly. Israel had been chastened severely by the Lord. Now, before you challenge the Lord on the measure of that severity, and it was severe, wasn't it? Remember that for hundreds of years, God had been warning that nation through his prophets. Right? We have Isaiah, we have the prophets in Chronicles and Kings, we have Jeremiah, he had men all the way up to the point. You remember when Jehoiakim was burning the leaves of Jeremiah? If you trace that chronology, Nebuchadnezzar was already in the land of Canaan marching toward Jerusalem when he was cutting up that thing. God's mercies are everlasting, aren't they? And we know, do we not, that if that nation had turned, genuinely turned, God would have at minimum lessened the severity or even turned away the severity if they would have turned, but they did not turn. And so what we had here, we looked at the culture that was prior to this. There was idolatry, there was fornication that was going on. There was the culture of false prophets and false priests that were just multiplied within the land. And what we have here in Lamentations 3 is really the theological lessons that are necessary to rebuild hope after severity from God. And you'll see that in verse 18. Jeremiah says, my strength and my hope is perished. But then in verse 21 he says, now, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Okay? So what Jeremiah is doing, now please hear me, brethren. Now, right now, you're going to say, that's nice and I understand, but when you get hit with severity, the chances of you remembering this is more remote. But let me just say this. Fight for hope. You're going to have to fight for this because we have a sinful nature that is going to argue with you very loud that God does not care and God does not love you, or he would not have allowed this to happen. Right? You've heard that voice before. Okay? So what we have here is this, and I gave it to you literally. It may even be on the sheet that I gave to you. In verse 21, literally, the Hebrew reads, this I return to my heart, and towards this I wait. Okay, so this, whatever the this is, I'm returning to my heart. Meaning it had departed. See, he said, my hope has perished from the Lord. So he says, this I return to my heart, and towards this, whatever this is, I'm waiting for. All right, well, what is the this? Well, look at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his passions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his what? Okay. So what we learn in verses 22 and 23 is this, and I'm reading directly from my sheet here that I gave you. We must remember that his love does not ever end. It has no end. When God chooses to set his love upon someone, it doesn't end. Now, what do you think your flesh is telling you? He's saying he doesn't love you. And we know that not only from this passage, we know it from Romans 8, don't we? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Note the words. Shall tribulation? The answer is what? But tribulation screams at you that Christ doesn't love you. Am I right about that? If you opened up your cabinet doors and you looked in those cabinet doors and there was absolutely no food anywhere in your house and you had no ability to get any more, and you prayed, said, Lord, now provide me something to eat, and supper time went by and there was nothing, okay, now if you're real spiritual, you might say, well, I did need to go on a diet. Okay, but let's say that goes on for 2 or 3 days. Tell me, what's going to start coming into your mind? Well, I'm not sure that he really cares, that he really loves me. That's coming from your flesh. Okay? And Paul concludes Romans 8 by saying, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor things are or things to come nor height nor depth or any other thing that I can't list shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But note, Paul came to that persuasion. Meaning we grow in this. Okay? Everybody with me? Everybody, are you nodding your head? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? So here he says, look, the covenant love of the Lord, it does not come to an end. And secondly, his compassions don't fade. Okay? So his compassions aren't like this. They don't go toward you. And they don't do this. Like a heart rate. Okay? They don't do that. God infinitely loves. Once he sets his love upon something, he infinitely loves that object. It's always streaming from him. It has no end. And his compassion toward that object, because we're sinners. Okay? His compassion toward that object, they don't fade. Even in your chastisement. Everybody see that from the text? In fact, they are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. And what we learned, or what we are learning, is this, is that God's faithfulness extends to his promises of prosperity. And his promises of chastisement. And I mean by that, punishment for our sins. Are you with me? Okay, now if you're being punished for your sins and you're a believer, does that mean God doesn't love you? No, God does love you. He's saving you from your sins. He could just let you go on. That's what he does to lost people, but he doesn't do that to his children. Okay? And let me just say this, it doesn't take him 45 years before he wakes up to take care of these things. Okay? You say, well, what about David and Bathsheba? You know how long it was? David said that he was under conviction for a whole year. And then finally, God said, you know, David's not going to turn. I'm going to send Nathan the prophet. But he says, my bones are roaring all the time. Okay? So God does deal with us, doesn't he? Yeah.
I thought our sins, our punishment for our sins,
okay, everybody hear that? My wife says, I thought our punishment for sins was taken by Christ. Is that true? Yes. Okay, but do you know what the just punishment for our sins are? Hell. Okay, are you going to go to hell as a child of God because of your sins? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay? Is he going to chasten you? Yes. And that can be severe. Okay? It can feel like a punishment, which is what was happening with Israel. God had to do this in order to save Israel from destruction. So there was compassion mixed into it, although they didn't think so. Okay? Does that help? Okay. So, you know, for an imperfect example, you know, if you have to discipline your children and you have to take them to the woodshed, as it were, you know, do you say to them, well, that's it, I'm gonna discipline you, there's gonna be some pain involved in this, and then I'm putting you out on the street, you're no longer my child? No, that would not be reflective of the Lord, would it? Okay. So here we are, okay, verse 24. He says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I hope in him." In other words, he says, I'm putting this back in my heart. Well, what is this? Well, God's love doesn't end, so he still loves me, and his compassions don't fade away, so they're steady. He is being compassionate to me. In fact, Jeremiah is still alive. Amen? Okay? And he says they're new every morning. Okay? And God is faithful. And folks, if he is faithful in his chastisement, then we can be confident that he's going to be faithful in the prosperity. And that's going to give you hope. Because you know what? Sometime close when Jeremiah wrote this, he could have been finished with this, or it could have been in the midst of it, but within months when he wrote this, it was finished. The chastisement had hit the bottom. Yes? The Babylonians had raised it, took the city. It was under the control of the Babylonians. People were deported here and there, like Daniel. Okay? It was done. It was over. Okay, so what would you expect? What would you expect? You would expect God being faithful to his prosperity promises also, yes? Okay? And that's exactly what he's doing. He's saying, now look, God has been faithful. He's punished us. He's chastised us for our sins, and it was the right thing to do. But now I've got great hope, because great is his faithfulness. He's going to be faithful to his promises to prosper us too. And he's looking forward to that. Just like we can be looking forward to that. Right? As individuals or as a church body, if a church body goes through severity from the Lord, okay, that church body can look forward to that. That's encouraging, okay? And that doesn't mean you're going to run 800 as a church or, you know, 150 or whatever, but it means that the Lord's blessing and edification will begin to build and to work in people. Is everybody with me on the review here? Okay. So, the Lord is my portion. So, my soul responds to verses 21 through 23 by saying, Lord, I don't have anything but you. And that's enough. The Lord is my possession. Therefore, I'll wait on him. I'll hope in him. That's comforting, isn't it? Now, let me just say this, brethren. This is one of the things that the Lord will teach us very gently, although it will perhaps seem severe at times. He will teach you not to trust your money. He'll teach you not to trust your bank account. He'll teach you not to trust these things that the world braces us up under. Okay, our health, good illustration. Okay, people who've never had health issues think that if you just exercise and eat right, you'll be strong. Well, you can exercise and eat right and be unhealthy. Okay. And so here we are, right? Okay, so my soul says, yes. You know, I may be skinny because I went through the famine. I may not have a closet full of clothes because, You know, I've got all that I have on my back, and I may not have, you know, a nice family sitting here all around the fireplace, but I have you. And that's what matters, because if you have him, you have it all. Because he is all in all. So then the Lord, verses 25 through 27, gives to us his goodnesses. His goodnesses. And he is good, isn't he? And so here's number one. You'll notice in verse 25, and I have it bracketed. I bracketed the word good. So I'll see this. Then in verse 26, I have the word good. I bracketed it so I could see it. Verse 27, I have the word what? Good. I bracketed it so I can see it. It's good. It's good. The Holy Spirit wants me to know it's good. Okay, are you getting it? Okay, so let's find out what's good. Okay, everybody loves it. The Lord is good. Okay, let's find out what goodness is toward us. So here's what we know. We know, verse 25, that the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. And here's what I wrote outside in my Bible. I wrote, his goodness comes to patient pursuers. Everybody see that? Pursuer, seeketh. Okay? Patient, where did I get that word from? Wait. Okay? So, his goodness, the Lord is good unto patient pursuers of God. Okay? You remember? Now, I'm just going to bring this right back to our congregation. Have you ever heard me say, the only thing that we need to concern ourselves with is seeking the Lord with all our heart. We may not understand everything that's happening, but if we'll pursue Him when it's good, and we'll pursue Him when there's calamity, He'll show us His goodness. Okay? That's not a quote, but just that exhortation that is there. And of course, the key word here in verse 25 is probably the word patient. Okay? Now, what would patience look like? Well, look at verse 26. It is good a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So here's what I wrote out beside that verse in my Bible. I wrote, it's good to expect without complaining his deliverance. Now, patience. To expect to see his deliverance. Yes? Okay. Now that's hard for us sometimes. But what's really hard? Well, it's what word in verse 26? Quietly. Now, he's going to define that later on. He's going to talk about putting his mouth in the dust. He's going to talk about not complaining. Okay, this is what he's talking about. Because, folks, here's what happens. Okay, when everything is going great, okay, we can be pretty spiritually high-minded. Okay. But then some pressure comes. And you know what pressure does? If I had a balloon, okay, and I was holding this balloon in my hands like this, okay, and you know the balloon is out there, okay, but what happens if I start exerting pressure? What does the balloon want to do? It wants to lose its form, right? It wants to extend itself. It wants to get out from under the pressure. Okay, well, that's what happens in our life. We get some pressure. First thing we want to do is, how can I get out of it? Now, you don't say that. You'll word it this way. How can I solve the problem? Well, what's the problem, you think? The problem is you don't like the pressure. Okay. But let's say you come up with some great solutions. Okay. And none of them are biblical because we're just thinking about it. And let's say you try these great solutions and they don't work. Now you're under more what?
More pressure.
You're under more pressure. Now here's what happens when that pressure comes. When you get squeezed, what you want to do is talk. You talk. Now you know I'm right. Okay. Now, you may word it in a lot of different ways, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to share prayer requests. If your heart's right about something and you really are patiently waiting on the Lord, it's okay to share prayer requests. But you know, sometimes our prayer requests are just hidden motivations because we want to talk about it. We feel better if we talk about it, and we really feel better if people agree with us. It could be pressures of things aren't going the way that you want them to go. It could be pressures at work. Maybe the decision came down and the decision isn't what you like. Maybe it's pressures with your checkbook. It could be all kinds. There's all kinds of pressures out there, aren't they? Okay. It could be pressures because you've got to spend the whole day with someone that really just rubs you the wrong way. It could be all kinds of pressures. And what we want to do is we want to talk about it. Okay. And we can hide it under prayer request. Okay. One of the difficulties that a pastor has during prayer time is that people will talk and 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 talk when they could have just given the prayer request. But they want to what? They want to talk about it. And they use the prayer time as an occasion to let us know so that we can pray with more information. But that's true with a telephone call, it's true with our friends, it's true with lots of areas in our life. Those of you that work, okay, have you ever had, you know, some new rule come down from, you know, the upper people? And all of a sudden, what's everybody doing? They're talking about it. Do they like it? Do they not like it? There's some people complaining about it. There's people who say, well, that was the stupidest thing that ever happened. Okay? They're what? They're talking about it because the rule put pressure on them. You say, well, that wasn't a lot of pressure. Yes, but imagine what it would be if it was a lot. Years ago, we had several hurricanes come through here. And I remember where the grocery stores were about empty of food. And I remember thinking, what if in our nation we actually got to the place where we didn't have food in the grocery store and it really extended for weeks? Now, do you think that when the food came to the grocery store that people would say, now after you? Do you think people would just come in peacefully? Okay. What do you think?
No.
Folks, if they fight at Walmart on December 24th or whatever, you know, the Black Friday, whatever that is, okay, day after Thanksgiving, if they'll fight and people will get hurt, people will die so that I can save $20 on a DVR. What are you going to do if we really got pressure? I mean, really? You say that would never happen. You don't know. That's what they were saying in Israel. It'll never happen to us. And it happened, didn't it? So, the truth is, we as a church body will have different pressures come up. Okay, how are we going to respond to it? You as an individual, you're going to have different pressures come up. How are you going to respond to it? Okay. Well, how you respond is showing who you really are on the inside. Okay, because we can hide it when everything's comfortable. Okay. And so it is good that we should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 27, it's good that a man, that he bear the yoke in his youth. And so he sits alone, verse 28, keeps silence because he hath bore it upon him. In other words, the reason why we don't complain is because the one who put the pressure on us is the Lord. Everybody see that? So if you complain, who are you complaining against? Tell me. If the Lord put the yoke on you, if He's the one that placed it on your shoulders, and you're fussing about it, claiming to be spiritual, I'm right with the Lord, I'm perfect, okay? Who are you complaining against? The Lord. Okay? What should you be doing? Well, verse 28, you should be keeping silent. That doesn't mean you can't be praying about it, but it means you're not fussing about it. And remember, we read Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God that is working in you, the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. Remember that verse? Do all things without murmuring and complaining. That's the next verse. So the very first thing, as it were, if you're going to put in chronology the things that are important, the very first thing that we have to begin learning as we work out our salvation is to be quiet and not complain. And the word disputing means to debate or to argue or to fuss about it. Okay. Now, how many of you think we're perfect at this? Some of us didn't even know the Lord was working with us on this. We thought the first thing that you had to do was other things. And the reason why it's important, Philippians says, is because you are holding up the word of life like a bright light in a crooked, dark, perverse world. In other words, when we murmur and complain, we're acting like the perverse world. You're clouding the light. You're not letting it be seen. And folks, that's what the world's waiting for, right? They're waiting for a people who have the Spirit of Christ. So let's look at him. Did he complain? Well, let me give you a verse. Look at verse 30. He quotes Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Well, I don't think he quotes it, but he refers to it. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He is filled full with reproach. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He's not what? He's not complaining. He's not threatening him. He's not reviling the one who's reviling him. The salvation of the Lord is being seen, first of all, in our mouth, in our speech. Yes? And I remember when I first got saved. I remember it was, it could have been a week, may have been 9 days. And I was working as a construction engineer on a nuclear power plant site that was being built. And I was in the mechanical department. And we were building or helping to build this nuclear power plant. I remember I was down in the basement of the container building. And that's where they were going to set the reactor in there. And I was down there, and I don't forget what happened, but I got so upset, I said an unclean word. And I never, ever felt such pain in my spirit after I said that. And then the person that was with me said, "I thought you were a Christian." Okay, now, I'm telling you this because this is what the world expects. They expect changed speech. They expect that. God expects it to the place where there is no complaining and no arguing about the issue. Everybody with me? Everybody understand that? Now, don't look at me like I think I'm better than you. We all fight with this. But it's worth the fight, isn't it? Okay? And so, if that's the case, then what happens is when I get saved, what do you think? I say, Lord, I want your goodness in my life. So what does he do? Well, he's going to say, okay, I'll teach you not to complain because my son did. I'll teach you not to argue about the providences that I bring in your life because my son did. I'll teach you to always have your speech seasoned with grace because my son had his speech seasoned with grace. And he says, this is my goodness to you. And it is good, isn't it, brethren? But boy, I thought it was on other areas, you know, like attending church faithfully. And we ought to attend church faithfully. Okay. So, tell me, brethren, and I'm just making a lot of too many applications, but tell me, what happens if you come into a church and what you find is bickering, complaining, arguing, cliques? What do you think the world thinks? Well, tell me, what do you think? If you moved to another city and you were looking for a church, is that the church you're going to say, oh, this is great. They're murmuring and complaining, just like me. This is where I need to be. No, you say what? You'll say it many ways. You'll say that church isn't unified, that church is cliquish, that church is dividing, that church is going to split, you know, whatever. You'll say it in a lot of ways, but what you're saying is what? I don't want to be there. Okay. And so that's what we need. We need the atmosphere where God can use us to see his goodness in our lives, and then we can see it in other people's lives because we're not the obstacle to their growing. Everybody see that? Yeah.
To show God's goodness in our lives, when things are not going the way we would like for them to, but it's to show God's goodness. I mean, when you can't, or when you try and it doesn't happen, does God forgive you? Does he truly forgive you?
You tried to not complain and submit, is what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
Okay, of course. when a person is saved, okay, we're not saved because we're good. We're saved because we're bad. And it's not just because I do bad things. It's because I'm bad inside. Okay? So that's why I need a regeneration. I need a recreation inside of me by the Creator through His Son to give me a new spirit. That's called being born again. Okay? So I come to God because I know that I'm a sinner and because I know I'm bad. I know I can't change myself. I was trying that in my case for 20 years. Okay. So I turn from my sin and I go to God in Christ and I say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay. Because God said I'm going to go to hell. And I deserve to go to hell. So the only plea that I have is mercy. But God can't give me mercy apart from justice. So he has to be just. Well, how can God be just and show me mercy at the same time as a sinner? He sent his son. And his son bore my sins. He satisfied the justice of God so that I can go free. That's a wonderful gospel, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. So now that I'm saved, okay, God has set his love on me. And remember, his love does not end. Okay. And so God has set his love on me. His compassions don't fail. So now I'm secure in Christ. I can't lose what I didn't work for. He's the one that saved me. Okay. And he tells us that we as believers are in the palm of his hand. And nothing. The King James says no one. The Greek is actually nothing, which I like better. Why? Because that includes angels, powers, everything. Nothing can take me out of his hand. Okay. Now remember, his hand can squeeze you a little bit. Okay, but nothing can take you out of his hand. And then the Lord says, nothing can take you out of my hand. That's the Son. And he says, because I and the Father are one. We have one hand, as it were. So because of that, now I'm free, Gloria. I'm free to love him. Not because of my performances. Everybody hear that? Not because of my performances, because I always fall short of the glory of God. Always fall short of him, his perfections, don't we? Okay. But now I'm free to love him, and he's free to treat me as a son, so that I progressively am delivered from my sins. I mature until that day that I drop this sin nature, this robe of flesh, and I'm with him forever. Okay, I grow in grace, and that's what we're going to be rewarded with at the Bema Judgment. What you're going to see is how much conformity occurred. Okay. So because I'm free to love, if his chastening comes, I don't have to say to myself, now am I saved? That's not the right question. If I'm truly in Christ, I'm what? I'm saved, okay? So I can handle everything like my son would. If I take my son to the woodshed, he doesn't come out of the woodshed and say, I wonder if I'm your son. He's not concerned about that. Now he is concerned about restoration of fellowship. He wants to make sure dad's okay and we're okay and you give each other a hug and, you know, the chastening has happened and the whole thing is, it's done. It's over. I'm not going to bring it up again. It's over. Okay? And that's the way the Lord does with us. Does that help?
Well, you know, I didn't ask the question that I had and I don't remember it.
Okay.
Right. I knew what I was asking you. I said, you know, when you were speaking about that, all kinds of things were going in my head. And I had this question, then all of a sudden...
Okay. Well, I'll come back to you tonight at about 2:30 in the morning. So make sure you write it down when that happens. Okay.
All right.
But the point is that when God does chasten us, when he educates us, that's the word, when he educates us, okay, he does it not because he doesn't love us. He's doing it because he loves us. And the greatest good that he can give us is to be partaker of his holiness. Okay, that's the greatest thing that can happen. Okay, so what we have here is the fact that God's goodness does come to us through that. Now look at verses 29 and 30, he says, he puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He is filled full with reproach. And what I wrote beside those two verses was this, is that the Lord is teaching me to submit to him. And remember, submission involves no complaining, no what? No arguing. Okay. So if you don't want people to think, when they think about you, to say, oh, they're a complainer. That would be terrible. Because that just negates your whole Christian testimony. Okay? People would say, oh, well, sure, occasionally they may complain, but we all complain. Okay, that wouldn't be as big a stumbling block. Okay? So what we have here is this. The Lord is always working with our submission. And ladies, if you're married to a husband, isn't that true? You think, man, I'm mature. I got it down. You know, I'm going to whistle while I do his dishes. You know, I'm going to sing songs. You know, if he says, get me iced tea, I'm going to say, yes, dear. Would you like your feet rubbed? I mean, you know, you're just going to be very submissive about the whole thing. Okay? And then you know what happens? He hasn't asked you to do this in 20 years. He really asked you to do something you hate to do. Okay? There's pressure. Right? You feel it, don't you? Okay? And your sinful nature says, buddy. Okay? Now, at that point, what you're going to find out is, number one, you're not as submissive as you thought you were. Right? But that's good. He's humbling you so that, what? You can turn to Him and say, Lord, You make me submissive. You give me Your spirit of submissiveness. Amen? Okay, that's the what you want to be doing. And when that happens, He does do that. Okay? And you'll struggle and you know, you'll mess up, okay? And you'll have to go to the Lord to ask forgiveness. And you may have to go to your husband and ask forgiveness, okay? And this is true for husbands, okay? Husband says, you know, we got a wonderful marriage. Everything's there. I'm a great leader, you know? I'm a perfect head of this home, you know? And then all of a sudden, you know, your wife burst out in tears. She's sitting there. She just burst out in tears. And she says, you know, you've been awful mean the last 3 days. You're like, I have? I didn't know I had. And then you listen to these things that come, and you're like, I can't believe it. And then all of a sudden you realize, you know, I stink as the head of this home. I am not loving as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'm not being sacrificial to my wife. I'm demanding that she be sacrificial to me. Okay, now, is that good for me to see that? Well, it's pretty painful for me to see that, but it is good, isn't it? Okay, so what do I do? Well, I may have to ask my wife to forgive me, or I may have to go into private and say, Lord, I am unloving. And I've done this. I can't tell you the number of times I've done this, both with my wife or with people out of here or even with you. And my response is to you. You meant nothing by it, but something in me got triggered. I'm like, what is my problem? And the Lord says, you're not loving the church like I loved. And I go to Him and I say, Lord, I'm unloving. Can you pour out in me the love of God? Not my love, the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And you know what He does? He does. And then He tests it. Okay? Now you can rejoice because maybe you don't do it to the same degree. The Lord's working. Okay? But that's what growth is. And we need to grow, amen? This is good. This is good for us as a church. It's good for us as individuals. It's good that we teach our children in the same reflected manner. It's good that your children learn not to complain. Boy, we have a complaining generation today. And it's not just this generation. We started it. You go to the grocery store. You know, and I'm sitting there and the child comes up, you know, and he's got this whatever in his hand. And he says, Mommy, can I have one of those? And Mom says, no, just go put it back. And there's a tirade right there. What are they doing? Complaining and arguing, right? And just today I was out running and the bus dropped off, and there was a mother out there waiting for her daughter, and her daughter just stomped off right in front. Her mother said, no, you need to come back here with the family. And the child said, no. And they're going back and forth. There's about 15 yards in between them, and they're just going back and forth as they're heading to the house. And I thought to myself, you know, I think I just need to stop and remind her that she's the mother. Why are you arguing with the 8-year-old? You don't have to argue. You don't have to scream. Right? You're the mom. Okay? You're the dad. So what we need to learn is to teach our children the same things that the Lord is teaching us. Then we're being reflective of Him. Okay? And our children would be way better off because of it. So, as we go back, look at verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though He calls grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His what? His mercies. You remember that we learned that God's love has no end, right? But folks, His grief, when He grieves you, it has a limit. Now you may think it's going to last forever, and it can last for a long time. But I can tell you, it will not last for eternity. Lost people are going to bear the reward of their iniquity painfully forever. Our grief, the Lord sends to us, has an end. And that's what I put beside 31 and 32. The Lord will not cast off what? Forever. The Lord limits grief. It has an end. Verse 32. But though He calls grief, yet it has an end, doesn't it? He will have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. And remember, He's already said that His mercies don't fade away. Is everybody with me on this? Folks, when we're under trial, what we think is it's going to last forever. We think it's going to last forever. It'll never get any better. And I'll say, well, have you prayed about it? Yes, I prayed 3 days about it. And it's not going to get any better. His grief has an end. How about Job? Did it have an end? Now, it probably lasted anywhere from a year to 2 years. You think Job ever thought that he was going to die? You ever thought that he said, this thing's never going to end, it's going to kill me? But it had an end, didn't it? What happened after the end? God prospered him, didn't He? Was God faithful in His prosperity? Was God faithful in His chastisement or education? Was God faithful in His prosperity? Well, are we seeing that? So James tells the church in the book of James, he says, you've seen the purpose of the Lord. The purpose of the Lord was not to kill Job. The purpose of the Lord was to educate Job about himself so that he could bless him further. Amen? Everybody with me? Folks, there's nothing greater than God can give you than His self-knowledge. There is nothing greater. And so this is what He does in our life. So, in verse 31 and verse 32, The Lord does not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Now let's look at verse 33. Why is that? He does not afflict what? Okay. Now you may want to write up above that word willingly. I want to give to you the Hebrew word here. It means from his heart. The Lord does not afflict you from his heart. In other words, God is not a God who enjoys inflicting pain on people. You believe that? Okay. All the false deities, they enjoy inflicting pain on humanity, not God. Okay. So if God doesn't cause pain in our life from his heart, then that means he has other purposes designed in it. And God knows the injustices that happen. Verse 34, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. So let's say the pressures that you're having are injustices. Let's say somebody's doing you wrong, and they're really doing you wrong, and you can't get justice for it. Does that ever happen in this earth? All the time. Okay? Should I complain over the injustice? Should I argue over the injustice? Should I tell everybody else about the injustice? I wait on the Lord. Why? Here's another truth. The Lord knows the injustices. Doesn't he? So here's what happened. The Babylonians came in by the will of God, and they destroyed that city. And then God says through Ezekiel, I'm going to destroy the Babylonians, because when I sent them down there to chasten my people, they went far beyond what I had designed. Now, it doesn't mean they're like, you know, they surprised God. What it means is that within the boundaries that he had set, they chose to do evil to his people. Injustices to his people. And God did not forget it. And many years later, 70 to be exact, the Mede-Persians buried underneath that great wall of the town of the city of Babylon. And they took it without drawing a sword. You know, there is no Babylon today. There is a Babylon, but it's not inhabited. Did God punish them? He did. And folks, God is going to right all wrongs. It's not according to our timetable. You say, but what if they die before justice comes? Well, folks, we all end up at the throne of God. We're all going to end up before the judge. And he's going to right every wrong. And he's going to reward those who've done right. And he's going to take away those that have done wrong. God knows all injustices. Lastly, 37 and verse 39. Who is he that says, and it comes to pass when the Lord commands it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceeds not good and evil. Here's what I wrote there. I wrote, the Lord appoints all things. Now let me explain that verse. I want you to look at the verse and let me explain it. What he is saying here is this. That if somebody says that they're going to do something, and it comes to pass what they said, it is because the Lord allowed it to happen. Okay? What if a person says something and it doesn't happen? The Lord did not will it to happen. You see that? And folks, this is the way it is, okay? God sends his word. His word has framed everything, but he gives us boundaries. And within the boundary of my life, I can make certain decisions. I can do morally good or I can do morally bad. Okay? But everybody has boundaries. The boundaries are there by the Word of God. And folks, if I say something, if I say, Saturday, I'm going to travel to Tennessee, and I'm going to do such and such a thing. And if on Friday night, my dad gets sick, and I need now to go to Greenville and take care of my dad so that I don't do what I had originally planned to do on Saturday, why did that happen? It was not God's will for me to do that. Everybody see that? Okay. Have you ever planned something and said you were going to do it and you really believed it was the will of God, but it didn't happen? It wasn't the will of God. Okay. Could have been not the time. Okay. Paul would have said that. He says, you know, I'm trying to get over here to Spain and, you know, and he tells him, he says, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and after I give this offering, you know, I'm going to come back to Rome, and I'm going to go through Rome, and you're going to help me, and I'm going to go to Spain. Well, you know what? You know what happened when he got to Jerusalem? What happened? Well, there was a riot there, right? You know how long he stayed in prison in Caesarea? 3 years. Let me tell you, it wasn't in his Franklin Covey. It wasn't in his daytimer. Why? It wasn't God's will. And folks, what this helps me is that I can be assured that God has framed everything. Paul would word it this way. Nothing can enter into your life outside the will of God. So whatever providence has come in my life, whatever calamity, whatever goodness, it's all coming from Him. It's all within His boundaries. Isn't that nice? Okay? And I can rest with that. And if I say I'm going to do something and it doesn't happen, it's not because I'm slothful. It's not because, you know, whatever. It's not my morally sinful issue. It's God's providence to me. I can be assured that that's from Him. If it's sin that comes toward me, then I can be assured that He permitted it and I'm supposed to respond properly. It's okay. Folks, our God is good. He's good. Now, let's finish. Everybody see that? Okay. Out of the mouth of the Most High, He governs calamity and He covers good, doesn't He? He takes care of all things. The Lord appoints all things. Now, look at the first word in verse 39. What's the first word? Okay. Let me give you another word that means the same thing. Therefore. Okay, so now he's going to make an application. You got the theology. So let's make an application. So why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Folks, do you really think that you are so perfectly righteous that you only deserve blessing from the Lord? I hope you don't think that. I hope you think that whatever I get from the Lord is mercy. Okay. But if calamity comes into my life, and it will, you say, well, no calamity in my life, it'll come. Okay. But if calamity comes in your life, God's permitted it. God put it on your shoulders. What does He want from you? No what? No complaining. Why? He gave it to you. And if you complain, you're complaining against Him. That's what the passage is saying.
Well, Pastor, you know, that is very interesting to me because